Why don't you all turn to John 4? We are going to actually talk about worship tonight. I don't often talk about worship. I do, but I don't. People for many years thought that that would be all that I would talk about, and I just try and do whatever the Lord leads me to do. But tonight we are going to talk about worship. We're not really going to, everyone knows this, John 4, 23 and 24. We're not really just going to stay there. We're just going to remind ourselves about some things. So John 4, 23, 24, this is Jesus. He's talking to the woman at the well, remember? And she's asking him about worship, and he answers her, and he says in 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." Firstly, I love that it's pretty much the only thing God seeks. He wants worshipers. Verse 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And so we know what this means if you've been in the church any amount of time, or if you've listened to Pastor Dave or Brother Gary or any, or, you know, anyone. You understand that we were not able to worship the Father in spirit before Jesus' death and resurrection. Because in Genesis 3, Adam lost that life. And then for all that time until Jesus came, we had like King David who would worship and different people who would worship, but it's like they couldn't connect spirit to spirit with God. And that's the part that he was longing for. What God was really, if you want to say it like this, if God could miss something, he was missing that spirit-to-spirit fellowship that he had with Adam and Eve in the garden. And finally, when Jesus came, he was born of that life. And when he laid it down, you know, when he rose again, he received that life. And now all of us who put our faith in him can receive that life. That life, that born-again spirit, that new man is the part that God wants to us to fellowship with. That's the worshiping in spirit. And in truth, it's that spirit-to-spirit kind of fellowship. And so we know that. I think we understand that we can worship, and God wants it, and he desires it, and he seeks it. We know that here. But regarding the how-to, that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight. Because there seems to be a lot of questions in the body of Christ these days about worship and what's right and what's wrong. And in some instances, there's questions for good reason. And so we're going to talk about those things. What does the Bible say about it? What are we allowed to do? What are we not allowed to do? But first, I want to give you some things. Maybe you've heard them. Things that this is, by the way, these all I have heard in person. So if you've not heard it, know that I have, and that unfortunately there's a lot of confusion about what is allowed as far as worship and what's not. So who's heard this? You can't sing "He's Worthy" because he already knows he's worthy. I literally have heard these words. Okay. This one sounds almost right, but it's not. You can't sing about what he's done for you because then it's just about you. And if it's about you, it's not about him and it's not worship then. Some of that's right. Some of it's wrong. And that's where it gets tricky, okay? 3, you can't use instruments at all in worship. That's so weird to me. You can't tell God how you feel because feelings have nothing to do with it. So again, good lies are cloaked in some truth. Remember this. You can't use drums in worship because if they can't be placed at the foot of the cross, it doesn't belong in church. Literally with my own ears or reading eyes, I've heard and seen this. Okay, you can't repeat lyrics because then it's just repetitious and vain words. I think we've heard that one. I think most people have heard that. But, okay, these are some of the sentences that you hear. There's more. I only wrote 6 down because, you know, we could go on and on. Now, some of these, again, sound almost true, but really all that does is create a lot of confusion. And people genuinely who have a good heart toward God, they don't want to mess up. They don't want to do things they shouldn't be doing. So like, oh my gosh, we can't have instruments. Okay. But my church has instruments. Oh no, we're all going to hell. No. There's a lot of misconceptions. The truth is that thanking God for who he is to us is worship. right? That's part of worship. There's a lot of things that are part of worship in all those sentences. I think the biggest debate right now, I don't know if you know this, but there's debates, sermons, apologetics, it's on going on at Bible school, is especially the one that I mentioned where if you mention you at all, it's not true worship. And obviously you're not reading the Old Testament, you're not reading Psalms, because over and over and over again, they declare what God has done for you, and then you're giving him glory in getting you through it. But again, there's a part truth in there, in that if you only sing about just you all the time, and you can't hardly tell that the song's about God, well, there's some caution there. Part of worship is telling God or singing unto him about all his marvelous works, includes what he's done for you. And in fact, it's what God expects. One of the things that's really struck me lately is every time that God, well, for many, many books of the Old Testament, when God would address the children of Israel, he would address himself as the God who brought them out of bondage and out of Egypt, which is something he did for them. If it was wrong to worship God for something he did for you, then why would he address himself in a manner that says, I'm the God who did this for you? That doesn't make any sense. But this is a huge debate in the body of Christ. And maybe some of you, have any of you heard that debate right now? It's actually been really big for the last maybe 5 years. There's been a lot of people talking about all these things. And that one gets to me because I feel like, what are they trying to say then? They're trying to say that you have to ignore the things that God delivered you from? That doesn't even make sense. But it's just, I think people start splitting hairs. Okay. Is there wrong songs? Are there wrong songs? Yes, there are wrong songs. Anything that contradicts the word of God, that's wrong. So for example, there's lots of them, but I just picked an old hymn that's called Only a Sinner. Because it's ridiculous. So the lyrics literally say, I'm only a sinner saved by grace repeatedly. So we were a sinner, and we have been saved by grace, but we are no longer sinners. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So you don't continually sing a song, okay, where the lyrics contradict the word of God. Okay? Why would we continually sing and confess that we are still sinners when God has delivered us from sin and death? And you really think, do we really think God's going to receive that as worship? It's not truth. So lyrics matter. Okay, so when you're listening to a song, I know Elaine and I always listen to lyrics. Lyrics are a big deal for me, partly because I write songs and, you know, I'm like a psalmist. But Elaine loves music. So when we met when I was 16 and he was 18, and he could really like a song, like the music and the beat. And I'd be like, how can you listen to that? And he wasn't even listening to the lyrics. But you have to, obviously, he's not like that anymore, and, you know, things are different, but when you're listening to music, you actually have to pay attention to the words, because words have power. And so it's not like a spell power, but it's like it impacts you. Lyrics impact you. You don't want to be singing songs or listening to songs that contradict the word of God. Okay, number one. Number two, there can also be songs that have a wrong spirit on it. And I don't mean like a demonic spirit. I just mean like you're listening to it and it's like off, and you know something's off in your spirit. And it could just be because the song was written with wrong motives. There's songs that you just can't get behind. You can't even explain it or put your finger on it, but you're like, something's just off about the song. And I want to mention at this point, I am not saying it's a style of music you don't like. I really don't like death metal. I think it's terrible. Okay? There's Christian death metal, and I've known people who've gotten saved through that stuff, and I'm like, I don't know how you could, what are they even saying? They're screaming and shouting. I don't even know. So I'm not saying it's just a style. I don't particularly like country music. It seems like so shocking, but no, I don't really particularly like country music. But I'm not talking about not liking a style. I'm like, your spirit man, not just your natural man. Your spirit man goes, oh, something's not right here. Okay, you're just feeling off. A good example of lyrics being good but something being off is just an example that happened to me, and it was actually with a secular song. It was a song from 2013. And when my girls were little, I didn't make a hard and fast rule that they couldn't listen to secular music, but it was always, the lyrics had to be mommy approved. And so they would bring me the songs and we'd go through them. We'd look up the words. And there was this song back in 2013 called Brave. And the words went, say what you want to say and let the words fall out. Honestly, I want to see you be brave. And I'm thinking it's like this power song, like be courageous, be brave, be, you know. And the lyrics seemed fine. And when you read all the lyrics, it was, there's nothing like wrong with it. It was like benign and okay. But like my spirit wouldn't settle. And I was like, and I think this one was one Becca wanted, like they would bring me different songs. And I was like, Becca, you can't listen to this song. But why? The lyrics are fine and all this. I was like, listen, it's just something's not right about it. And I came to find out a little bit later that what she was really talking about was the whole trans thing and like pro, you know, gay and homosexual. So say what you want to say. It's like that whole, just be you, love is love, that whole thing. That was really her attitude in even writing the song. Do you know that motives of writers can be put into a song? Like a worldview can be put into things? And so that's a good example just of a secular song because it happened to me. But there's lots of songs. You know, you're listening to Christian radio and you're like sometimes the lyrics are just so bad because their doctrine is so wrong. And sometimes you just, again, it's your spirit man going, wait, something's not right here. Again, not a style, but you just know. So, of course, we're not going to sing Brave or those kind of secular songs in church. But just the point is when something feels off to your spirit, just listen to your spirit. Just know that it's not what you should be listening to. So the word and just something off in your spirit. So let's hit another one of those questions. People who say that you can't use instruments at all, they really must throw out all of Psalms. Yeah. People who say you can't use drums because they don't fit at the foot of the cross, because this is similar, they do not understand his resurrection. Jesus is no longer dead. He's alive, and there's an excitement in that. Turn to Psalm 150. I mean, this is just a good example, but honestly, Psalms is full of instruments and shouting and dancing and praising and all that sort of thing. But we're going to just read Psalm 150 so you can see it in your word tonight. We're actually going to go through a lot of word in a second. But Jesus is alive. That should excite us. And it should make us want to play our instruments and shout about it. And the Bible gives us permission to, in Psalm 150, it says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. And then listen what it starts talking about instruments. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. The psaltery is a lute. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. I mean, seriously, have you ever heard an organ at full blast? It is so loud. We're like, stringed instruments? That's guitars. Bass, electric, regular guitar. Like, I mean, he's talking. And then, verse 5, praise him upon the loud cymbals. Where are cymbals? You know what cymbals are? You know under that drum kit, there's that big plate? That's a cymbal. Then it doesn't stop there. Praise him on the high-sounding cymbals. That means you're like you're on this on the hi-hats, you're on the, you know, the other cymbals. Another version says praise him with the loud cymbals. So this is, you know, verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. People who say you can't have instruments in church or you can't have drums in church because it doesn't belong, they obviously don't read the Word of God or know the Word of God. Because, again, this is just one example. There's many examples in Psalms where it talks about instruments. People who can't say, this is another one. People who say you can't sing songs that tell God how you feel, they obviously, again, haven't read how many times David told God how he felt. Here's what David would do. He'd write it, somebody would write it down, or he would write it down, but he would be going through something. And he would be like, God, I'm afraid they're coming after me. Or, you know, when are you going to deliver me? And he's crying out, he's pouring out his, these are things that he's feeling. And then there's like usually the word called Selah, S-E-L-A-H, and it's like pause and think of that. And there's probably a musical interlude while he's waiting on God because he's just poured out his heart to God. And then suddenly more words come. That's God speaking to him, giving him the answer. But Lord, you are my deliverer. Lord, I will not be ashamed. You know, and he's going on and on. Lord, you are my trust. You are the one that I put my hope in. So he's pouring out what he's feeling. But then in the same time, he's not just ending it there and walking out of worship. He's waiting and he's like, you know what? But God, I'm waiting on you because like you're my deliverer. Okay? So it's okay to use, to tell God how you're feeling. Many times David would say, Lord, I love you. Lord, you're beautiful. He trusted him. Turn to Luke 10, 27. Because this just, I mean, we know, everybody knows this verse. And it's kind of like one of the, it's used a lot. But Luke 10, 27. And Jesus says, this is Jesus talking, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, the word heart there means, it's the word cardia, and it means thoughts and feelings. Strong's word, it's 2588. It's the word soul means breath, and not like the breath of the spirit, like you're born again man. It means your breath. Mind means deep thought, the disposition of your mind, including its imagination and understanding. Strength, which means your force, your ability, your power, your might, your strength. So you could read it like this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your thoughts, feelings, breath, deep thought, the disposition of your mind, including its imagination, understanding, with all your force, ability, power, might, and strength. And it wouldn't be wrong to read it like that. Which means it's including your whole person, which includes your emotions and your feelings. Now, every time I say this, I feel like I have to say, you're not to be led by your emotions. Okay, so I'm not saying just be led willy-nilly by your emotions, but I'm saying that your emotions can be involved in your worship because it's all of you. God wants all of you. He wants every part of you worshiping him. The next one, I'm not even saying these questions in order, but one of the questions that says you can't repeat a word or lyric. That's just crazy to me. I literally had an older guy say that to me. He's like, because I just finished leading worship at a full gospel businessmen's fellowship. And of course, men, they make it their object to come and tell me everything I've done wrong. Well, not anymore, but they did for many years. It was like, oh, good. Let me go and tell you what you did wrong. And you just learn how to smile and then let it go. You can't hold it. But he came up to me. I must have been singing a song that said worthy because he said, we don't sing songs that you say worthy. God already knows he's worthy. I'm like, oh boy. You just let it go. Just let it go. But if you can't repeat lyrics, then all the beasts and elders in the throne room that sing holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're in sin and God better kick them out of heaven because like that's it. Let's go there. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4. My goodness. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah. Okay, Revelation chapter 4. Listen, if you can't sing worthy, if you think that man, unfortunately, he was just showing his hand, you know. He doesn't understand the Lord. There's no intimacy with him and God, so who's in the real trouble? Every time I'd go through something and my dad would look at me and say, okay, Jamie, who's really in trouble? You know, is it you or them? Because I'd be feeling like, why do people, you know, he's like, who's really in trouble? Did you do anything wrong? No. Who's really the one in trouble? Not you. Okay, good. Worship is not about defining God for God. So when we say you're worthy or you're holy, it's not because he doesn't know those things about himself. Worship is not about defining God for God. Worship is what happens when we get a revelation of who he is and we can't help but say those things to him. That's what it is. So anyone who says God already knows he's worthy, well, of course he does. He knows everything, but he still instructs us to worship him, and he's seeking worshipers to worship him in spirit and truth. That's what he's seeking. So Revelation 4, verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were all full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So first note, they say this all the time. They rest not day and night. If you can't repeat worship, so sometimes let's say we repeat a song for an hour, it's okay. Because the four beasts and the 24, so the four beasts up in heaven are are in the throne room, they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty," and they rest not day and night. Verse 9, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who lived forever and ever," this is where the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So as I was reading this, I was thinking about how, you know, we've heard this before, like the elders and the beasts or the living creatures. Sometimes the beasts are translated as living creatures, so same thing. You know, we've heard that they constantly repeat, they constantly worship, they constantly say these things. Okay, but then it got me thinking about, well, who are these 24 elders and beasts? And so even though I don't know their origin, I started looking in Revelation about where they were. So let's just do a little walk through Revelation. And we're going to go a little bit back to verse 2 of chapter 4. And John, this is John talking. He says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne." Of course, that's Jesus. "And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardius stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats," and that word is thrones, like little thrones. "And upon the little thrones or seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." So firstly, what we see is that the 24 elders and the beasts, they are in the throne room with the Lord. Secondly, we see in this passage that they have their own little seat or throne. They are in white raiment and they have a gold crown on their head. Jump over to chapter 5, verse 5. "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And so what we see here is that the elder, one of the elders, is talking to John now. Go down to verse 8. "And when he had taken the book," this is the Lamb that took the book, "the four beasts or living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps." So firstly, they're prostrating themselves before the Lord. We already see that they're verbalizing worship and praise to him. Then they're prostrating themselves before the Lamb. They have harps. You think they're just holding it like some weird picture we see? You know, so they can play the harps. They have golden vials or bowls that are full of odors, which is incense. And you know what that is? It's the prayers of the saints, which is amazing. Another reason why we should keep praying, because these 24 elders, they hold the bowls of incense. Verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth." So they sung a new song, and then the new song they sang in the moment. So again, spontaneous worship is also acceptable. Are you seeing all that? Are you seeing that whatever they're doing, we're allowed to do? Because if it's not allowed in heaven, or if it's allowed in heaven, they'd be allowed here. If it's not allowed in heaven, we wouldn't do it. But if it's allowed in heaven, it's okay to do. This is the lesson. It's like, what can we do? What are we allowed to do? Well, what's done in heaven is okay. They sung a new song, so now it's spontaneous. It's not, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty," which was and is and is to come. Now they're saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And look what they said, something about them. Uh-oh. "And you've made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." They sung a new song. Verse 11 says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders." So again, they're in the throne room. "And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands," which, I mean, I don't even know how much that is. We just know that's like millions of angels, okay? And then these elders and beasts, guess what? They hear the angels singing. Verse 12 says they heard them saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." So amazing, they're witnessing all this. Remember, they're in the throne room with the great throne, with the Lamb. They're witnessing all this that's going on. And every time something happens, it's like they worship too, you know. So right now they're looking at the angels worshiping, and the angels say all these words. And then verse 14, the four beasts say amen. And then when the four beasts say amen, the 24 elders fall down and they worship him that liveth forever and ever. Constant worship. To me, I mean, we're going to go to chapter 7, verse 9, but it's amazing to me how these people seem to be these creatures, whatever, the, you know, however they came from. Obviously, they're in heaven, they're in the throne room, because we've just been reading that. You know, they're kind of important. Every time something happens, they fall down and they begin to worship God. It's amazing. One of the things that worship does is it's an equalizer. Doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, how rich you are, how poor you are, what color you are, what culture you are, what country you live in. God wants us to worship him. It's a worldwide body. Worship is like the equalizer. Kind of like how Satan has used music. How, you know, you hear a song and it'll bring you back to things. Like, oh, I remember that or whatever. And music is that thing where even if it's not, you don't speak the language, you can feel it. You know what I mean? Like let's say you listen to some grandiose song that you like, I don't know, whatever, pick a song you like. Even if it's not in your language, you can feel something different. Well, that's just counterfeit of what God already has here in heaven, in this throne room. Every time something is happening, people are just throwing themselves on the ground and worshiping him. And I find that so very amazing. So these elders, 24 elders, and these beasts, or these living creatures, they're there, they're witnessing all this, they're doing this. Over to chapter 7, verse 9. John says, And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and honor and wisdom and thanksgiving and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." So first, these elders and these beasts are witnessing the angels, millions of angels worshiping. And now it says there's a great multitude which no man could number. And they're witnessing as all these believers now, these nations, these kindreds, everyone, they're worshiping God. They're witnessing this. And again, it makes them say, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power might be unto our God." And then in verse 13, it says, "And one of the elders answered," which is really, he's asking John a question, "saying unto him," unto John, "What are these things?" Sorry, "What are these," like who are these, "which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" So we see an elder here asking John a question. And in verse 14, John's like, basically, "I don't know. I'm sure you know. Sir, thou knowest." And then the elder said to John, he answers him, "These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So again, these elders and these beasts are witnessing all this, okay? They're talking with John. They're asking questions. They're answering questions. Flip over to chapter 11, verse 16. I just went through Revelation. I was just reading it, and I was just writing down every time we see the elders and the beasts. Verse 16 says, "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats," which, remember, their many crowns, "fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and what and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto thy servants, to the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So the four and twenty elders, they fall on their faces, they worship God. The words that they used to worship God here were actually words of declaring who God is and what he's done. So that puts that one to bed. They're saying in verses 18 and 19, they're talking about everything he's done. You know, the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God is what they're declaring. They're saying, they're speaking, they're talking about what God has done and what he's about to do. At the same time, they're worshiping him. This means that it is worship to declare what God has done for you and in you. It is, because they're doing it in heaven. One more place, it's chapter 19, verse 4. And it says, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And the word Amen is talking about, let it be so, let it be. Whatever it is that God said, that's what it is. That's what it's going to be. You know, they fell down and worshipped God again. Since the beasts and elders are seated with Christ, they witness everything that's happening in the throne room. And their job, from what we see, is to worship God for all that is happening and will happen, for all that he's done and will do, and for all that he is and will ever be. And it's constant. It's constant going. And if God is seeking worshipers, which we are, see, worshipers are not just the worship team, people who are called to play an instrument or sing or something like that. When you have the life of God in you, you're called to be a worshiper. That doesn't mean you're called on a stage or a platform somewhere, but you're called to be a worshiper, which means that you and I have the same job that these elders and these beasts did, which is to worship God for all that is happening and will happen, for who he is and forever what he will be and what he's done in us. This is our job too. Obviously, what happens in heaven is the best example of worship. That means that it would be totally acceptable. For us to worship the way we see them worshiping, to play our harps or our instruments, to fall down before God, to repeat how holy he is. This is good. This is totally acceptable. To declare who he is, to sing new songs. Do you know that Jesus worshiped too when he was on earth? I mean, Pastor Jim knows, but can y'all turn to Matthew 26? First time I ever heard the meaning of this was with Pastor Jim, probably one of the first times he ever came to conference, and I was like, this is so cool. So that's what I'm saying, he knows. He knows what I'm about to say. But Jesus worshiped. So sometimes we go, okay, well, that's in heaven. But John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, meaning it's spiritual worship, to worship like we see them worshiping in heaven. You're a spirit being first. So it's okay. It's okay to worship like that. But in Matthew 26, verse 30, they just finished doing Passover, okay? And taking communion, we would call it communion. And you see previous to this verse, there it's like the communion verses, okay? Some of them. There's more than one place. And in verse 30, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And that word hymn, it means all of these things. To sing, to celebrate, to praise. And it means a psalm, because psalm is just song. So when we look at the book of Psalms, or psalm, okay, it's just songs. It's just worship. So that was that one. The other thing is that, do you think Jesus just sat there while they all did it? Okay, we're going to worship God, but I'm just going to sit here. No, Jesus entered into worship with them. He sang with them. The other thing, and this is kind of just another side note, Jewish tradition after Passover is that they would sing Psalms 113 through 118. We're going to look at that in a little bit, but it tells you that if Jesus is singing, and Jesus is not going to be like, he was raised traditionally Jewish. Now we know spiritually he was the Son of God, but he would have done whatever was like the tradition of the Jewish people at the time, which means that he is worshiping and singing to God at the same time. He's celebrating, he's praising, he's singing, okay? I don't know if Jesus had a good voice or not. I don't think he cared. I know he didn't, because he worshiped God. Jesus praised him. He worshiped God. And so we're going to look at some of those things, because we're going to see some of the things that he would have said And if he said it and it's happening in heaven, okay, then it's okay. You don't need to sweat it. You don't need to be, can I do this? Can I not do this? Let's turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to just do a little walkthrough. Chapter 26 first. Chapter 26. And I literally just took 10 Psalms and I picked a few, one or two things out of each verse. And so I'll tell you, and we're just going to read it. Because basically, if God saw fit to put these in the Bible and they are songs to him, then we know that whatever is contained in these Psalms, we can sing to him. Okay? We can worship him with Psalms. In fact, for some people, someone I'm really close to, she always calls and she's like, I just have a really hard time, you know, finding words to say to the Lord. Like, I love the Lord, but I find it hard to find the words. Psalms. Seriously, it's one of the best things you could do. Start reading it like it's between you and God. Turn it from you to him. I mean, it's incredible. You're going to find lots of words. Lots of words. Because I understand not everyone has the same giftings. It's true. Like, it's been a little bit, but I've written a lot of songs. And if I just decide I'm going to sit down and write a song, I usually can. Usually the Holy Spirit's there. That's my gifting. And that's okay. That's my thing. Maybe that's not your thing. But it's okay. You can open your Bible to Psalms and just start reading it to the Lord. So we're going to look at things that are totally acceptable to do because it's written in the Bible. Verse 2. There's so many, but I'm only going to focus on just a few as we go. It says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, which means it's okay for you to ask God to examine you and to look upon your heart. So is that about him? Not really. It's about you asking him to examine your heart, but that's totally acceptable. 27 verse 8. When thou said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. So not only is it proper to seek his face, but it's proper to say unto him, I'm going to seek your face. Yours is the face I'm going to seek, Lord. 28 verse 7 and 8. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength and he is the saving strength of his anointed. It is perfectly okay to talk about the fact that he is your strength and he is your shield and he is the one that you trust and he is the one that you rejoice in and tell him, I will sing a song of praise to you. I'm going to do it. I'm doing it now, you know, not doing it in future, but I'm doing it now. 29 verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It is perfectly okay to give glory to the Lord. I mean, this one is easy. To worship Lord in the beauty of holiness. Sometimes I'll sing like, Lord, you're so beautiful. You're so wonderful. And people are like, that's kind of weird. You know, it's not though. Jesus is beautiful. He's glorious. He's wonderful. He's holy. It's perfectly okay to sing those things. Psalm chapter 30, verse 4 and 5. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints. Now this is a declaration. Do it. Sing. It doesn't matter. You know, sometimes I hear people's voices when I'm up here, and in some, I'm not saying who or whatever, but they're not always the prettiest voices. But God doesn't care, and neither do I. I'm not sure it's ever happened that anyone's ever thrown me off. Meaning, I'm not worried about it. Why should you be? Sing. Just sing. Just worship the Lord. Now, if you're being obnoxious and it's so loud that nobody else can sing, well, you know, take it down a notch. But what I'm saying is don't let timidity stop you from singing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. Give thanks to him at the remembrance of his holiness. Sometimes I think of his holiness and it just really undoes me. You know what I mean? It's like in our flesh, we can't measure ourselves by our flesh. That's it. But in our flesh, we don't measure up. Just thank God that in the spirit, we've been created in righteousness and true holiness, and we can have that fellowship with him. But verse 5 is interesting. It says, his anger endureth but for a moment, meaning even if you've done something that you knew, you know, doesn't please him, it's but for a moment. The answer is to come to him. And he says, weeping may endure for a night, even if you're going to God with tears, if you're crying out to him and you're going through a hard time. That's okay, because joy comes in the morning. It's okay to go to God, you know, when you've messed up. In fact, go to him. It's okay also to go to him when you're sad. You know, I thank God, like, I am so thankful to the Lord for just for who he is. Because last year was really hard after my dad passed away. Just, you know, anyone who's lost anyone, you know. But you don't, and I've lost a lot of people, like grandparents and aunts and uncles and things like that. But losing someone so close to you, it's like the grief can, it tries to take you out emotionally. And God was just so near and so close. And I don't know what people do without him. Because even though there was weeping, you know, joy came in the morning, and I knew that the answer was him. The answer is his presence. But he already knows what's going on in our hearts. So it's not like it's news to him when you tell him that you're sad or upset, but it's like you honor him by going to him with it. And it's completely opposite than what people say. Well, if you go to him about you, it's not about worship. No, but it honors him that you trust him, that you're bringing your deepest, darkest, hardest things to him. It honors him. It blesses him. Because it means you're saying you're the answer. Not me. Not anyone else. You know, last year there were a lot of tears, but I'm telling you right now, there's joy in my heart. You know? God is so good. God is so good to us. Go over to Psalm 31:14. It says, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. It is perfectly okay to tell him that you trust in him and to tell him you are my God. There's been times when I'll just sing, you are my God, you are my God. And people are like, well, duh, he is your God. No, but it's perfectly okay to sing it to him. Okay? So I think because I've heard a lot of these things, you know, over my life, maybe because I'm a worship leader, so people feel it's like their duty to tell me all their concerns. I don't know. So maybe that's why I hear some of this stuff. But I'm like, you're making it so much more difficult than it is. He's your father, and he loves you, and you love him, and you tell him that. Like some of it is just, it can be ridiculous. But what it does, and this is what I don't like, it creates confusion with people who are just like, okay, what do I do? How do I do? It's totally okay to say, you're my God. To say, I trust you, Lord. Go down to verse 19. It says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. So, of course, we know it's good. It's perfectly okay to sing of his goodness. But you know that there's a part of this. He says, his goodness is laid up for them that fear him. It's okay when you go to God that you expect that he's going to be your father and he's going to bless you for, you know, maybe the word bless isn't right, but that there is, as you fear him and as you honor him, it's not just like, he like pours himself out on you. Let's put it that way. Okay? Go down to verse 23. I love this. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. Love him. Don't just like him. Don't just pick and choose him. But love him. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Don't you, you know, when we sing, I love you, God. I love you, I love you. It's totally acceptable. He wants you to love him. Go over to chapter 32, verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. It's okay to sing, God, you're my hiding place. You preserve me. You preserve me from trouble. You will compass me, which means he's all around you. He's surrounding you with songs of deliverance. There's been once or twice in the last 30 years, almost 30 years of leading worship, where God had me sing a song from him over somebody, and it just ministered to them. And they would just, you know, they were just melting in his presence because he was singing a song of deliverance over them through me. And, you know, God wants to sing over us. And he always doesn't always do it through a worship leader or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. But when you spend time with him and you say, God, you're my hiding place. You're the one I'm running to. You're the one that preserves me from trouble. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. It's perfectly acceptable. Chapter 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. What I find amazing about this one is it's okay to sing that the world will stand in awe of him. It's okay to sing songs where the world's going to come in, where people are going to begin to know who he is. Psalm 34, 1, 2, and 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. So what do we see? We can bless the Lord. We can boast in the Lord. We can magnify the Lord. We can exalt his name. These are all things that are perfectly acceptable and things we should be doing. Down to verse 9 says, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. We are to be in awe of him. We are to fear him, okay? For there, not be afraid, but to fear him in terms of honor and respect. And there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. It is okay to come before him and to thank him and praise him for your provision. It's perfectly okay. That's what this is saying. Go down to verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Okay, stop right there. When you got born again, you did not get a ticket that said no trouble any longer. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. But the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate or condemned. Isn't that amazing? It's okay to sing of his deliverance. God, you've delivered me. You've set me free. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Again, some of the debate in the world right now, that's the biggest one that I'm hearing. Well, you can't just keep singing about you. But it's not just about you. It's about how God has helped you, how you have gone to him in the moment of when you needed deliverance, when you needed shelter, when you needed strength, and you're like, God, I need this from you. You're the one I'm running to, but you know what? You are my deliverer. You are the one that set me free. So it's not just all about, that's why it's tricky, because you're like, well, if there's anything about me in it, is it wrong then? No, it's that it kind of becomes like this Debbie Downer thing where it's just all about you and you don't know, and there's no victory in it. And sometimes people will worship, or they'll start pouring out their heart to God. And then when they kind of unload, they stop and move on. Don't do that. When you are sharing your heart with God through worship or prayer, wait and just be with him and let him minister to you the answer. And then begin to thank him and praise him for the answer, right? It's not supposed to be one-sided. So that's where that's like a half-truth. Yeah, it's not supposed to all be about you, but if you're singing about you, but God's your deliverer, well, then that's okay then. You're supposed to sing that he's your deliverer. Let's go to 35:9. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Please have joy. There are some religious people who think it's ungodly to be joyful. It's not true. You are to have joy in the Lord and joy in his salvation. Go over to verse 18. I love this one. I will give thanks in the what? Great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. That's talking about corporate worship. I love it. Because sometimes people are like, well, you can worship at home, but you can't worship corporately. Well, that's not true. Because I will give thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. When you're alone, you're not with much people, unless you got some problems. You're right. If you're with much people when you're alone, they got some other situations there. This is talking about corporate worship. This is talking about it is okay to worship together. Verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. It is okay. It is more than okay to tell of God's promises to you, to sing of them, and to, you know, just thank him for who he is, everything that he's done for you. It is okay. God loves when we give him glory for what he has done for us, because it means we believe it was him that did it, and not us or any other thing. And of course, if God saw fit to include David's worship in Scripture, I said this before, don't you think that he approves of the content of that worship? If God saw fit to put the Psalms in the Bible, he obviously approves of the content of it. If we can't sing to God from the Psalms, then the Psalms don't belong in the Word of God, but they are and they do. And so it's okay. It's okay. There's many more I didn't get into, obviously, because we're going to stop there with all the looking. But you can dance before the Lord. I didn't get into all that. There's so many. We only looked at 10 chapters. There is 150 Psalms. You can dance before the Lord. There's moments to shout. There's moments to... There's even some words that talk about twirling and being joyful and happy. Now, of course, you have to always, like, read the room, but that's not really what I want to say. You have to be discerning of what the Holy Spirit's doing, because you're not to be shouting when everyone's, you know, when you're quiet. Like, you're, you know, when God has everyone hushed, you know, you're not to start leaping around like, I love you, Jesus. You know, like, there's, like... Not that God couldn't lead you, because I want to be careful with that. Sometimes God will ask you to do something that seems strange and off the wall, okay? And that's okay. So I'm not discouraging that. But I am saying that you're not just to be loud for being loud. But when it's time to be loud, when it's time to dance, when it's time to shout, when it's time to raise your hands, when it's time to move your feet, do it. You have permission and even instructions to do it, to sing, to dance, to love the Lord, to give him glory. We have instructions to do this from the Lord. Let's go over to Psalm 113. This again, remember, this was most likely Jesus was singing these psalms after the Passover, when it said over there in Matthew that he was worshiping, or that he sung a hymn. He's praising and singing. Listen to what, can you imagine? And just picture Jesus singing this, okay? We're not going to read all of it. Trust me, we're not. We're just going to read Psalm 113 and then a couple of highlights. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Do you notice how the beginning starts? Praise the Lord, praise him for who he is, and then it starts declaring what he's done for people. Notice that? And picture Jesus singing this. Jesus is most likely singing this. The next Psalm, we're not going to read it, but it talks about when God took Israel out of Egypt, and they tell the story of that. The next part is where it's giving God, glory to God, and it's kind of debunking idols of silver and gold, and how there's really only one God and you need to trust in him. Psalm 116, I love this first verse. I love the Lord. Do you love the Lord, guys? I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. For me, it's like, God, you love me so much. I love you. I love you because you first loved me. I can't help but loving you. I'm so thankful that you've inclined your ear to me, that you've heard me. Lord, I love you so much. I love you. And it goes on, it talks about, you know, the name of the Lord and how gracious the Lord is. And it says in verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Sometimes worship feels like a sacrifice, but you're still calling upon him. Picture Jesus saying this. Chapter 1:17 says, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Now, in this verse, it's again declaring, everyone else, you begin to praise him. You begin to praise him. See all the different levels that Jesus is singing at this, you know, after the Passover? Psalm 118, and they would finish with this. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. for his mercy endureth forever. And that whole psalm is just kind of full of this. Picture Jesus singing this. Picture him praising and thanking God and like not just saying it, but singing it. It's a psalm. He's singing it. He's praising. He's celebrating. Okay? He's celebrating who God is. Six chapters, kind of like 13 to 18, okay. Those six chapters go through so much worship, so many different kinds of worship, so many different things that you can say. Trust me, you can say that stuff. Trust me, you can tell him that you love him, that he's your deliverer, that his mercy endureth forever. You can lean on him. The thing with God is he wants all of us. He wants every part of us. Remember that song, "You Won't Relent Until You Have It All"? My heart is yours, and we sing it. And then he says, okay, the next day, oh, hey, give me that part. Oh, that's mine. But you just said that your heart is mine. He's unrelenting because he wants all of us. This includes making him the one that you run to for everything. To tell of his wonders, his salvation, his deliverance, all of that. And it is also to worship him just for who he is. That song, Precious Jesus, I wrote that song a long time ago. The Holy Spirit gave me that song. And it was right when I first started listening to Pastor Dave, because he would often say that. We would just worship you for who you are. He would often say that. And I was like, yeah, you know, God, you're so amazing. We just want to worship you for who you are. That's in there, obviously. But don't be afraid to open your heart up and just to praise him. There are things you shouldn't do in worship, yes. I don't think that I need to tell you the things we shouldn't do. I think you know those things. There's no neckediness. Pastor Jim says neckety, and it makes me laugh. So I just threw that in there. But, you know, he was talking about a church that's like a naked church, and it's just strange to me. No, that's not acceptable. Okay? That's what I mean. That's where he used it, everyone. He doesn't just go around saying that word. But that's not... just had to clear that up. So that is wrong. That is not how you worship God, by getting naked in the church and whatever. It's wrong to do anything with selfish motivation where you're doing it just to be seen, okay? Don't do that. It's also wrong to make fun of people who are worshiping. You might not like how they're doing something. Maybe they're too loud for you. Maybe they dance, maybe they twirl, maybe they shout, maybe they bow down, maybe they sing with a little tone you don't like. It's dishonoring to God to make fun of somebody when they're worshiping him from their heart. Don't do it. And when he's in the room, don't dishonor him by ignoring him and by checking out. So there are things that we shouldn't do, but tonight's message is about the things we can do. Don't let those things that people say, and maybe you haven't heard them, but I'm telling you, I've heard them all. Don't let those things that people say discourage you from doing, you know, giving your all to God. He wants all of it. And it's so worth it, isn't it? I mean, honestly, who has ever just let loose and just danced and shouted and everything and didn't care what anyone said? Who's ever done that? There's such freedom in it. There's such freedom. I encourage you all to do it, all you introverts in this church. I encourage you to let go and just worship him with everything in you. Don't be afraid of all this stuff. Just worship God. Amen. This is acceptable worship, which Barry, that's the title. I actually know the title for the first time. I never know the title. They always ask me, what's the title? I'm like, I don't know. I'll tell you later. Anyways, it's called acceptable worship. So anyways, please go ahead and stand, all you worshipers.